verse 27. All things are delivered unto my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The person of the Lord Jesus, the truth concerning his person, is of utmost importance for us as believers. And we know that this truth has been attacked both on the divine and on the human side. There are those who deny that the Lord Jesus is God. They say, yes, he's the Son of God, but so was Adam. And they quote the genealogy in Luke, the son of Adam, the son of God. And then there are those who say, yes, as a divine person, he existed from all eternity. But then they say the relationship of father and son did not exist until he came into this world, until he became a man. This kind of error arose among us, you might say, among those who at one time were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, among brethren. And sometimes when young people are confronted with this error, they ask the question, what is so bad about denying that the relationship of father and son existed in the eternity past? What's so bad about it? They do not deny that he was an eternal person. But beloved, God is immutable. God is unchangeable. If as God he becomes something that he didn't, or that he wasn't before, he is no longer the unchanging God. The truth is that when the Lord Jesus came, we had the revelation of the Father. We don't have that in the Old Testament. At least not the way the Lord Jesus revealed him. You know, we do have him, Father of Eternity, in Isaiah. You know, but we do not have God the Father revealed, that is the God that wants us to be in a relationship to him as children and as sons, to be part of the family of God. That was never known before. And the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father. Revealing simply means, or manifestation means, that something that existed before is now known, is now manifested. How wonderful that we know that the Father sent the Son. We find that in 1 John 4, and also that God sent the Son. Both these statements we find in that chapter. Would anybody say that when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, let's turn to that. In Exodus chapter 6, we have in verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Does that mean that when God now reveals himself to Moses as Jehovah, that he didn't exist as Jehovah before he revealed himself to Moses? The very thought is appalling, isn't it? You know, he was Jehovah, and now, in connection with the deliverance of his earthly people from Egypt, he reveals himself in that way to Moses. He wasn't known as Jehovah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have an example in the Old Testament that shows us that God was not known in a way that he revealed himself at a later time, but he existed as Jehovah before he revealed himself as Jehovah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand, or sat himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what we have here is the fact that in the Old Testament, God at different times and in different ways spake in the past to the fathers by prophets. So we can say, based on this scripture, we have partial revelations of God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament now, he is not speaking to prophets and communicating part of the truth of his person. In that way, he reveals himself in sending the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to this earth, and that God the Son came into this world, revealing God in the fullest possible extent, to the fullest possible extent. There is no further revelation to be looked for. We have the full revelation of God in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say that he that has seen me has seen the Father. And in Colossians we read that the fullness of the Godhead, chapter 2, verse 9, I believe, dwelt in him. When he comes, it is not just the Son that comes, you might say, although he is the one that takes upon himself flesh and blood and becomes a man, unites humanity to his person. Yet when he comes, the triune God is revealed. Wonderful truth. Now what we have read in Matthew is important to remember. The mystery of the person of the Lord Jesus remains a mystery. We can never, ever pretend that we can understand the mystery of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot understand how the divine and the human are joined in one person. But he was fully man. He was made in everything like unto his brethren, sin apart. Spirit, soul, and body. The Lord Jesus had all these three. You know, he's a triune person, you might say, just like man, you and I. We are a tripart human being. We have a human spirit, we have a soul and a body. So the Lord Jesus has a human spirit, and I emphasize that, and he had a human body, and he had soul. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? We hear him utter that on the cross. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. I believe he's speaking as a man, you know. And he was fully man, spirit, soul, and body. But we cannot understand the mystery of the person of the Lord Jesus. Some have attempted to do that. You know, If the raven used the formula that in person he was God, in condition he was man. So a condition died for me? That's what Brethren have stated. No. A man went to the cross for me. He never ceased to be what he ever had been. But had he not become a man, he could not have gone to the cross and laid down his life. But he could not have been the kinsman redeemer either, had he not become a man. But this blessed person went to the cross and died there for us, but he did not even then cease to be what he always had been. God's Son became the Lamb of God. And if we are not sound as to the person of the Son, we do not have a Savior. You know, there are many who present the Christ in Christendom who is not the Christ of God, because they deny him either on the divine or on the human side. Someone has said, when we look at that wonderful person that died there on Calvary's cross, and who this person is, we have to confess that our intellect cannot grasp the truth of the person, but faith can accept what the Word of God says about that person. And that which is darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. You're just like creation. How can we, with our minds, which are limited, how can we understand this? Well, but the Word of God tells us that by faith we understand. Not that we really, in scientific terms, can spell out the truth of creation. No, God tells us in His Word that He spoke and it stood fast. And that He created things from uncreated matter. You know, that He spoke this vast universe into existence by the word of His power. And it shows us the greatness of that person. People say that it took the Lord ages to create what we find in Genesis 1. And that it took millions of years to form the universe. God could have done it that way if He determined it to be that way. But He, as a person, would not merely be as great in our eyes that when we understand and accept the truth of Scriptures that He spoke this vast universe into existence. No, He spoke and it stood fast. You know, scientists today, with their telescopes, can look into the universe much further than only several years back or decades back. And it seems to them as if this universe is unlimited. But not before God. You know, God knows the limits of this universe. He created it. He spoke it into existence. And this God that created the universe, in the New Testament, we read that the Lord Jesus created things. And that all things were created by Him and for Him. In the Old Testament it says God, and certainly the triune God has part in that creation, but the person that we know as Jesus is declared to be the one that created. And how wonderful, He could create this vast universe and spoke it into existence, but in order to save one of us, He had to come to this earth and to become the Savior. He could not, in the same way, save our souls as He created the universe. He had to come to become the Lamb of God. And you can say, and I can say, if you or I would have been the only sinner on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus would have gone to the cross and died that same shameful death in order to save your and my soul. This is how we have to view it. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul speaks as if he just died for Paul. And that's how we have to see it. He is my Savior. He saved my soul. And he had to go to that shameful cross, die there, in order that I be his. But how wonderful that person, the great God, you might say, the Son of God, he is the person that died on Calvary's cross. You know, if he had not been more than a mere man, could he have borne the eternity of our judgments in 3 hours of darkness? Could he have exhausted divine wrath against sin if he had not been more than a man? His person, beloved, is that adds such a tremendous value to the work that was accomplished there. And like I say, he could not, I don't think he could irreverently, he could not have borne the eternity of our judgments in 3 hours if he had not been one of the men. And we are drawn to that person when we see who it is that died for us. It also shows us the awful condition that we were in, that it took such a sacrifice to redeem our souls. You know, there are those who say, based on Philippians chapter 3, that when the Lord Jesus came, he so completely emptied himself of his deity that he was no longer God while he was here as a man on earth. That's an awful doctrine. But the Lord Jesus did hide his Godhead glory behind a human veil, but he never gave it up. And we do see that even as a babe, in Bethlehem's manger, he was the object of worship. And we find from Romans that he was proven to be Son of God by resurrection. You know, that speaks of his own resurrection and also speaks of what he accomplished when he rose from the dead, raised those three from the dead when he was here on earth. You know, we hear of the resurrection in the Word of God in two ways. That God, the Father, he was raised by the glory of the Father. But then we also read in John's Gospel that he was raised, or that he arose in his own power. He said in John chapter 10, he was given power to lay down his life. He was given power to take it again. This command that he had received from the Father. How wonderful that we know this Blessed One to be the Lord Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, but he was also God manifested in the flesh. God came down. If he had not hidden his Godhead glory behind the human veil, how could sinful men have come face to face with the Lord of glory? None would have been able to stand there before him. But in grace he took that form so that we could see him with our eyes, as the apostles say, touch him with our hands. That's how close he came to us in infinite grace. But we must never forget that he is God, blessed forever. You know, and we find, even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we find that wonderful verse that a child was born, a son was given. Isn't it beautiful to see the accuracy of Scripture and how precise the Word of God is in presenting the truth? A child was born. There was a babe laying there, born of a woman. Yet this person is the Son of God, and he is owned as the Son of God when he comes into this world in glory form. In Hebrews, we find this verse, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He does not say, "This day I have become your father." He was ever the father of the son. He didn't become the son. The son was given. The child was born. God, as it were, wants to guard that person and prevent us from having any unholy thought concerning that person, that he is a mere man. He says, "Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee." Yes, as a man he had a beginning. But as the Son of God, he ever existed. But the question was raised in Proverbs, who that son is and what the name of the son is. We can tell today that we have the New Testament who that son is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our Savior. Now in Luke's Gospel, turn to Luke's Gospel, please. The beginning of Luke's Gospel, we have the angel appear to Mary, and he told her that she would have a son, and that it would be in a miraculous way that she would, by the Holy Ghost, conceive his son, and it's a miraculous way how the Lord Jesus came into this world. You know, he didn't have an earthly father. What I'm saying by that is, he's not the result of Joseph and Mary coming together in a normal relationship. We find that in Luke, in Matthew, that he knew her not until the firstborn son had been born. He didn't know her in the relationship, marriage relationship that exists between husband and wife. But legally, Joseph was his father. And this is presented in Matthew, that Joseph is the one who is presented there as his legal father, and in connection with this relationship, he has claim to the throne of Israel. His genealogy is traced through Joseph because he's presented as the king of Israel. But when we come to Luke, we have the humanity of our blessed Lord brought before us. And we find in the genealogy that this genealogy is traced through Mary. He partook of humanity through Mary. But he partook of it in a new way. Many of these modern radio and television preachers err in connection with the humanity of our blessed Lord. Why? Why do I say this? Because they say that the Lord Jesus could have sinned. He didn't sin, but he could have sinned. What these men do not understand is what Scripture says about him as a man. Turn to Luke 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Notice here, I want to emphasize, the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Lord Jesus did partake of humanity. He was made in everything like unto his brethren, sin apart. When we look at Adam, before the fall, we have innocent humanity. When we look at him after he fell, we have sinful humanity. And everyone descending from him is a sinful human being. We are not only sinners by practice, we're sinners by nature. We inherit a sinful nature from our natural father. But with the Lord Jesus, when he comes into this world, since he is begotten by the Holy Ghost, he is referred to as the holy thing. We have John, who was at the bosom of the Lord Jesus, he gives this testimony that there was no sin in him. And Paul, the scholar, says he knew no sin. Peter, the man of action, says he never sinned. How wonderful to have these testimonies in the Word of God as to our blessed Lord. There was no sin in him. There was no sinful human nature in that blessed one. There was no capacity for sinning. That's the truth of Scripture. So those who say he could have sinned but did not sin, they're really denying the sinless humanity of our blessed Lord. What does the Word of God tell us about this Blessed One when it speaks of him as our high priest? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's our Blessed Lord. And such a priest, high priest, became us. Our high priest, of necessity, has to be sinners. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. How wonderful to look at this blessed person. And we don't have, in the Word of God, much about him as a child. We know of the 12th year Jesus in the temple, and some people have tried to use that to besmear, as you might say, his character, as if he was in subjection. No, the Lord Jesus said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Who is he referring to? Not Joseph, you know. He speaks of his heavenly Father. As a 12-year-old son, here on earth, he was conscious of who his real father was. But because he's referred to as the holy thing, I believe we don't go too far in saying that when he was playing as a child in the streets of Nazareth, that was a unique thing to observe that child. I don't think he was fighting and arguing, or even with his younger brothers. You know, he had four of them, and at least two sisters, perhaps even more. The names of his brothers are given in Matthew 13. And two of them rose to prominence, Jude and James, who have written the epistles, were his brothers. But I don't think that he ever was disobedient, that he ever behaved in an unbecoming way as a child. And what a marvelous thing it must have been to his parents. Then he worked with his father. You know, he was called the carpenter, Mark. I'm sure that he took orders from his father when he learned the trade. You know, and he must have been a very good carpenter. I'm sure he would have done the best job that he possibly could do as a carpenter. You know, why did the Lord Jesus grow up as a child, then into a teenager, then into manhood? I believe it can speak to us as children that we look at the Lord Jesus like we sing that song, I know my blessed Savior was once a child like me, to know how pure and holy his little ones should be. And then as a teenager, or as a young man, I believe, this purity did shine out every day. And how wonderful to look at him. He was proven to be the Lamb without spot and without blemish by his life of sinless perfection. You know, had he not been a perfect child, had he not been perfect as a young person growing up, he would have been disqualified to be our Savior. But holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, that person is the one that went to Calvary's cross. Now, I've heard it said that even among us, that the Lord Jesus couldn't have sinned because he was God. Certainly it is true that God cannot sin, God cannot lie, the scripture says. But even that statement falls short of recognizing the humanity of the Lord Jesus. As a man, he was holy. He was different from any other human being that ever lived on this earth. Now, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at his feet. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, then follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, we have here something about the person of the Lord Jesus that helps us to see that he was different than other men. And that as a man walking here on this earth, he was alone. No, he is this kernel of wheat. It speaks of him, the Lord Jesus. And what he is expressing here is the result of these Greeks coming, these Gentiles come, and they want to see Jesus. But they were not of his earthly people who had a claim on him as the Messiah and were in a relationship to him. You know, those who accepted him like his disciples. But what this passage brings out, whether that is the Greeks, or whether it is his disciples, none were in a relationship to him as the man Christ Jesus. He was alone. And the Lord Jesus sees, as a result of these Gentiles coming, what will result from his going into death. He's the kernel of wheat that dies. But then, because of his death, there shall be much fruit. Many like him, resulting from that death. How wonderful that statement. When I'll be lifted up from this earth, I shall draw all men unto me. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus is the basis for our union with him. You cannot have union with Christ apart from his death. You can have, like the Jews, a relationship to him as the Messiah, the King of Israel, but you cannot have any union with him apart from his death. How wonderful that we are living after the cross. And that when we by faith accept the Lord Jesus, who has gone through death, is risen and glorified, we're now linked with him, the risen, glorified Savior. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. When do we see the Lord Jesus as a quickening spirit? He comes to his own, and he does breathe on them, and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. You know, we are now linked with his risen and glorified Savior. We know the person of the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. He does not refer in that statement in John chapter 20 to the coming of the Spirit of God who would indwell the individual believer and the church collectively. Because he had not yet ascended, and from Acts we know that as the ascended Christ, he receives the Spirit and sends him down. But he communicates resurrection life, brings us into union with himself. He is a quickening spirit. Remember in creation when Adam and Eve were created, God did breathe on them and they received natural life. They became a living soul. But in connection with our association of life with the Lord Jesus, we have it from the last Adam as he gives us his resurrection life. Howbeit, that was not first. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's Adam again. And as is the heavenly, that's the Lord Jesus, such are they also that are heavenly. You know, as the ones associated with him, the risen glorified Savior, we are spoken of as heavenly ones. We belong to heaven. We are associated with the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior. But now turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because he does judge. That if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Or we can say, don't know him any more in that same way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what we have here is the truth brought out. Let's say now any of us would have lived at the time when the Lord Jesus was here as a man, and we're one of his disciples. Now, after the cross, we don't know the Lord Jesus in the same way as we had known him before the cross. There is a new relationship now. There's a new creation. We're part of that creation. And in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is presented as the head of that new creation. Those in Laodicea have to be reminded that it is not the natural man that is being attracted to Christ and to God. And that which is presented in the Word of God is not for the natural man. He cannot receive it. There's a new creation. That's why we do not try to present the truth of God to make it appealing to dead sinners. They can't receive it. You know, there's a new creation. And even our relationship, if it would have been a relationship to him as the King of Israel, those who now are in Christianity have a different relationship to him. He's the head of the new creation. You know. And we belong to him. Isn't that wonderful? Based on these scriptures that we have read, we can say that the nature that you and I have as those who have been brought to the Lord Jesus is just like his own nature. Sinless. Sinless. I'm speaking of the new nature that we have received. He that is born of God sinneth not. That was true of the Lord Jesus. It's true of you and me when we are looked at as in the new nature. That new nature cannot sin. The Lord Jesus only had that nature. Therefore, he was incapable of sinning. We have two natures. We still have the old nature. Although it was judicially dealt with in the cross of Christ. And Romans 6 says that we have died to sin. Not that we have to die to it. You know, that we, in our own strength, have to put to death things that already are judicially dealt with in the cross of Christ. We have died to sin. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? You know, what does it mean, beloved? The fact that you and I still have the old nature as well as the new nature, we better feed the new nature so that the new nature asserts itself and has the upper hand in us. Why don't I have a television? Why don't I read filthy literature and all this kind of a thing? It's spiritual self-preservation, beloved, not to do it. Because if we feed the old nature will assert itself and will lead us to commit acts that will dishonor our Savior. William Kelly said, the old nature in a believer is as bad as the old nature in an unbeliever. And Satan would like to lead the believer to dishonor the Lord by his sinful conduct and do worse things than an unbeliever because it brings discredit upon the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not that difficult to understand the Christian life. It's not legality to not have this and not have this and not do this, but to do that. It's because I realize I have within myself a nature that responds to sin and pride, and so on. Is it a good thing for us to foster and encourage a spiritual competition, even in natural things? You know, when we learn to encourage that kind of thing, that will also manifest itself in our spiritual life. You know, when kids go to school, you do the best you can, but why do you do the best you can? Are you trying to show off with your intellect and your ability? Or do you want to be a testimony as a Christian and you do the best you can? Same at the job, you know, whatever work you do. It's not because I want to show off or humiliate others by doing things better than they. Do I want to overpower others because I'm more powerful as a boxer, as a wrestler? This kind of a thing that feeds the flesh, beloved. That's a fact. Well, as Christian, we have another motive for doing things, even when it is a question of doing our duties connected with our earthly life. We are a new creation. We have a different motive for doing things than those who are dead in sins and trespasses. The danger exists for me, for you, for anybody else, that the flesh will assert itself. We have to be on our guard. We have to reckon ourselves dead. Paul even says that he would die daily. You know, that principle of death is such an important principle in a believer's life. Not only have we died with him, we die daily. And we have to reckon ourselves dead. Well, a few minutes that remain, the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus that we have seen as God the Son and as the sinless man, Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to think of him to be the one with whom we spend eternity, to be with him, to be like him forever? But the wonderful truth that we find in the Word of God is that this same person wants now to be in fellowship with us, or close to us, communion with us, walk through this world. And to be in the midst of those who gather to his name. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can now have him as our center in our individual lives and in our collective lives as Christians. And if we think of this glorious person wants to be with me, wants me to be his companion. Already now, as I walk through this world, and in eternity when I'm gathered around him, but already with those that are gathered to his name. If we really understand, not that we ever understand the mystery of his person, but understand how glorious a person he is, would you want to be gathered to anyone else other than to this wonderful person? Is he not sufficient, beloved, to meet us in our needs? If we in faith look to him as our head to feed our souls, to help us in our individual lives, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, the Lord might have to bring us into conditions of suffering and pain before we really turn to him and really come to know him in a way that we haven't known him before, is the one that is at our side to lead and comfort us, to encourage us, and to guide us. You know, when it comes to the sad condition among God's people, the divided state of which we are part and to which we have contributed, to think of the day when we will be all gathered around that blessed person. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 is such a comfort to my soul when I think of my relatives and loved ones are gathering together unto Him. That's when all God's people will be gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus. But that can be our portion now. You know, we can already now by faith enjoy His presence in the midst of those two or three gathered unto His name. There's a difference, is it not, between the personal presence of the Lord Jesus with every individual believer, as we saw last Wednesday, and Him being in the midst of the two or three gathered to His precious name. That isn't two or three deciding that they meet in His name, but two or three gathered, are gathered. The Spirit of God is the one that gathers, and He gathers us around the person He'll ever see to accomplish that in our lives, that we have our attention focused on Him, that He will fill our hearts, and even when there is lack of encouragement at times, to be simply meeting around Him. Isn't that a remarkable story that we hear? That in different places, sisters have come together, there was no brother, and they would meet on Lord's Day morning, spread the table, set up the loaf and the cup, and then they were sitting there in His presence. They could not remember the Lord, but in their souls they certainly could, although they couldn't break bread. You know, in one of the islands, you know, the Lord has brought in others, and those faithful sisters today do not only have to sit there, but can participate in the breaking of bread. That takes a lot of faith and to persevere in the midst of weakness and sadness. But how wonderful, soon we will be like Him and with Him, we'll be with all His own. And I'm sure if we in any way had any thought that even as to church matters or whatever it might be, or scriptural truth, when we'll come there to be with Him, we'll be so happy to adjust our thoughts, to accept His thoughts, and then be forever in His presence.